Jesus Christ of Nazareth, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to speak about the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one in whom is there is salvation. So we ask for thy help tonight as we open thy word. It is not in us, but we're thankful for the presence and power of thy Holy Spirit, and ask that he would have liberty in speaking about the Lord Jesus. We ask and give thanks in that most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing number 10 on our hymn sheet. There is a Savior on high in the glory. A Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree. A Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty. His love great and free. Oh, come now to Jesus. That dear loving Savior, receive him this moment and peace shall be thine. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree.
Oh, God.
This evening I want to speak about salvation, about a Savior, about being saved. What does it mean? And I've come up with a few things that we all need to think about being saved from. And then I want to speak about the one who is the Savior. I've jotted down five things that we need to think about being saved from. First is sin. Secondly, death. Thirdly, the devil, Satan. Fourthly, the world. And the fifth is judgment to come. These are realities of the world we live in, and we must face them. People try to ignore them, but sooner or later, you will have to face these things. Thankfully, there is a Savior. There is salvation. It's interesting, when you go to the Old Testament, you find the word salvation used quite a number of times. I'm going to read a place in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, and verse 13. Before I read this verse, I'm going to tell you the context. The children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt, and they were saved from the judgment that fell on the land of Egypt by the blood of a lamb that was killed, and its blood was caught in a basin, and it was applied on the outside of the doors of the houses where they lived, the two side posts and the upper doorpost. And when the destroying angel came through the land of Egypt, if there was blood on the door, he passed over that house. They were saved from the judgment of God by the blood of the Lamb. So then they took their march, and they're going out of Egypt, probably close to 2 to 3 million people. And they come to the Red Sea. There's the Red Sea in front of them. Quite a barrier. But they look back, and here comes Pharaoh with his armies, and they are scared. And Moses, this is what he says in Exodus 14 and verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. Forever the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." So what happened was that Moses lifted up his rod. The waters of the Red Sea divided, and they stood up like a wall on one side and another. And the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry land. And when they got across, here comes the Egyptians after them, and they're still afraid. And Moses lifts up his rod again, and the waters cover the army of Pharaoh, totally destroyed. They had seen the salvation of the Lord. And so in chapter 15, notice what they sing, and this is the song, verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation, he is my God." Here's the word salvation used. Did they need salvation? They certainly did. Do you need salvation? You certainly do. And so the Lord was their salvation. I found something very interesting in looking at this portion. You know, the Old Testament in our Bibles was written in Hebrew. And the word salvation is Yeshua, which is really the name of Jesus in the Old Testament. He is our salvation. Brother last night said it's not a philosophy we're talking about. It's not a religion. It's a person. It's our God. He is our salvation. And so again and again in the Old Testament, you're going to find that the Lord Jesus is mentioned, although he hadn't come yet. It's in that word salvation, Yeshua. It's really the name of Jesus. But we are here tonight. This is called by the world Christmas Eve. And supposedly the time when the Lord Jesus was born into this world. We know that it probably wasn't this time of year when that took place. At any rate, this is what this world celebrates at this time of year. And I want to go over to Luke chapter 2, to what was said when the Lord Jesus did actually come into this world, because it has to do with the same topic as we're talking about tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Here's the entrance into this world of the God of the universe in the form of a little baby. What a tremendously wonderful story. God, the God, the eternal God of the universe, has entered His own creation in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where was He born? You know, when there's a king or a prince to be born, they make every effort to have all the conveniences necessary at their disposal. But when the Creator of the universe was going to enter into His own creation, no room for Him in the inn. Go out there where the animals are. Maybe you'll find a spot there. And poor Mary, she had to find a little corner out there. And there she gave birth to her firstborn son. Oh, what a story. The angels came down and I think they were amazed because they had never seen in person their Creator in the Lord Jesus, I should say in human form like He was at this time. They had never seen Him. And now for the first time they see Him. Where is He? In a stable. Where are these Jewish people that know from the Scriptures when, more or less, and where He was to be born? They had the Bible in their hands like you do. They had no clue that He had come into this world. What a story. What a tremendous story. So they looked for people to tell this news to, and the only ones they could find were these shepherds, these poor shepherds out in the field. What a story. After 8 days, Mary and Joseph bring their little newborn, eight-day-old child. In verse 21 of this same chapter, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him according to the custom of the law, then took He Him up into His arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace according to Thy word, for mine eyes have seen Thy salvation. What a beautiful thing. Simeon, that old man, and he has knowledge by the Spirit of God that he's going to see before he dies. The salvation of the Lord. And here comes Mary and Joseph with this little 8-day-old baby. And he goes up to them and takes that baby in his arms and says, "Now let me depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Oh, friend, how important it is to know this person. He is the salvation of the Lord. And in any measure that you have a need, he is there to save you in your need. And so I want to speak about his life down here. He met need on every side. We mentioned sin is one of the things we need salvation from. And we're all sinners. Sin has its consequence. Sometimes people belittle sin. Oh, that's not that serious. Oh, yeah? The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. That is an overall sentence upon the whole of humanity. Is there any exception to that? Can you think of anybody that has escaped death? You can think of absolutely no one that has escaped death. There were those who were caught up by God's intervention. Only two. All the rest died. And so death is in front of you. You know, people used to live up to 900. Adam got up to 930 years old. Whatever happened to us? Sin degenerates. And so the majority of people today, I can think of it in Spanish, but the average of lifespan today is 70 years old. Sin degenerates. And sometimes people don't live even that long. People that are given to sin in a special way, their lives are curtailed. Sin is a real thing. And you must face the fact that you've sinned. You know, sometimes people don't realize it. I don't know. I suppose if they're in the dark, they don't realize how dirty they are. I remember one time in Peru, in the mountains of Peru, preaching the gospel. And at the end of the meeting, a man came in and sat down. And when the meeting was over, he said, "I want to be saved." So some of us got together with him to talk to him. And he said, "Why do you want to be saved?" "Oh, I've got this drinking problem." It was evident he had had a few beers. He wasn't too soused yet, but he was under the influence to a certain extent. I said to him, "So, sir, you are a sinner." "Oh, no, I've never sinned." "You've never sinned, sir?" "Oh, one time I beat up my wife, but I never sinned." And that's the way many people are. They don't realize how serious sin is before God. Sin is rebellion. Sin is not doing God's will. It is missing the mark. It is lawlessness. God says, for us to do something, we don't want to do it. When God says, don't do something, we want to do it. That's the nature we have from Adam onward. And that sin will wreck you. That sin will take you down to destruction. So you must face this question of sin. The Lord Jesus faced it when he was here in this world. If you go over to Luke's Gospel chapter 5, you'll find that he met with a man that was paralytic. Verse 18 of Luke chapter 5. Behold, men brought in a bed a man that was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Isn't this interesting? Here they are, and evidently Jesus was teaching, and all of a sudden, right from up above, comes this man, let down on a stretcher, I suppose, in front of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, seeing him in his paralytic state, says the first thing he says, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then the scribes and Pharisees, verse 21, began to reason, saying, Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Rise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and glorified God. Here we have a paralytic man. You know, sometimes I meet up with people in isolated corners of different countries in South America, and when I see them on a bed, the first thing I ask, what's the problem here? And if there's something that I can do to help out, that's what I think about first. But when Jesus saw this man, he didn't think of the physical condition first, because there was another need that was more important. It was the question of his sins. And so he addresses that first of all. Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they question whether he had the right to forgive sins. This is the Savior. That's why he came. And to dispel their doubts about whether he had the right to forgive sins, he says, Okay, get up and walk. And that man got up and walked to prove that he did have the power to forgive sins on earth. So sin is dealt with the Savior. This is our Savior that we're talking about. But how about death? And we're going to have to go over these things a little bit without reading too much. But we have in the four Gospels, the Lord Jesus addressing death. Is there any salvation from death? Yes, the Lord Jesus is the one who has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the Gospel. And so in the Gospels, he meets up with one little girl, 12 years old, who had just died. And he goes in and he takes her by the hand and lifts her back to life again. There was a mother who was carrying out her son, her only son, to the graveyard. And as this procession was going out of the city of Nain, there was another procession that was coming into the city. It was Jesus and the multitude that followed him. One was on their way to the cemetery. The other was going into the city. Which direction are you going? you do not know the Lord Jesus personally, you are on your road to death. It's before you. But Jesus, seeing that poor mother, had compassion on her and said, "Don't weep." And he told them to stop, and he said to that young man in the casket, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he sat up and started to talk. I wonder what he had to say. Anyhow, he restored him to his mother. Here's one who has power. He is the Savior from death. And then we know about the other one in John chapter 11, where there was a man named Lazarus who got sick and died and was 4 days in the tomb when Jesus got there. And the poor sisters were all distraught. They thought, there's no hope now. But he said, "Where have you laid him?" Remember, he's the Savior from death. And they took him there, and they uncovered the tomb. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And even though they bound him up with pieces of cloth, that was their way of burial, the Son of God had spoken, the one who had commanded to make the universe had spoken. That dead man came out of his tomb and walked to where they could take the clothes off of him. Oh, what power this person has. He is the Savior from death. He is the Savior as well from the devil. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, the devil is called in Scripture the prince of this world. This world has a prince politically, has a god religiously. It's Satan. And he has power in this world. And sometimes we are allowed to see the power he has over people. It's tragic. Is there any salvation from that? Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So through the Lord Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary, he that had the power of death has been destroyed or annulled. He no longer has power. He likes to make people think that he still has power, and sometimes people give him that credibility. But he really is a defeated foe. He does not have that power any longer. We have been delivered from that power if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to speak a little bit about this, his death, because the Lord Jesus, as he walked through this world, met up with all these cases of people in need, and he proved that he was the Savior. But friend, the whole core issue of sin and death had to be addressed by the death of the very Son of God. The Lord Jesus came into this world. He had no human father. He had no sin. He was holy at his birth. He did not have to die. He was not subject to death. But he, as a human being, could lay down his life. And that's exactly what happened at the end of the 3.5 years of public ministry. They took him and they condemned him in their religious council. And then they led him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And even though Pilate could see that there was no cause of death in him, He finally acceded to their demand that he be crucified. And the soldiers took him away, and they scourged him. They plaited a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They beat that crown of thorns into his brow. They led him outside the city of Jerusalem to a hill called Golgotha. And there they stretched out those hands and they nailed him to a cross and his feet. There he hung outside the camp of Israel, rejected, despised of men. There he suffered the abuse of his creature man for 3 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning when he was crucified till 12 noon. Not only did he suffer physically, but he suffered in his soul. The reproach broke his heart. He looked for comforters and found none. They said, "If he's the Son of God, let God deliver him." Did God deliver him? No. Why not? Wasn't he God's beloved Son? Didn't God love him? Yes, he loved him. But you know what? He loves you too. There was no other way for you and I to experience salvation but that someone would pay the price in full on that cross. And so at 12 noon, the scripture tells us that the sun was darkened and nobody could see what was taking place in those hours of darkness. But it's what Isaiah said in his prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In those 3 hours of darkness, God took those sins of mine and laid them on the head of his own beloved Son and punished him as if he were the guilty party so that I could have a way to be forgiven my sins. For 3 hours, Jesus hung there as the waves and billows of divine judgment rolled over him. There is no complaint recorded until the very end of those 3 hours when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God forsook his Son. Why? Because he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a righteous way of forgiving your sins. There is no other way of salvation but through him. And then after that, he gave up his spirit and died. Yes, he really did die. He gave up his life. There was that battered corpse hanging dead on the cross. And a soldier came up and with his spear pierced his side and out flowed blood and water. Last night we heard the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no other basis that God can use to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you from your sins, but the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. Oh, what a wonderful story, the story of the Savior. He was taken off that cross. He was buried. And the third day, he rose from the dead. Jesus is a real living man today. He is at God's right hand in glory, and because of His presence there. The message of salvation is being sent through the whole earth. There is salvation in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But I mentioned that there is another thing that is coming, and that is judgment. And I don't think people realize the awfulness of what's just ahead for planet Earth. Life as we know it in this country is not going to continue like it has for so many years. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There was a city in the Old Testament that was given over to homosexuality, and that city was destroyed by fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur, and it's very flammable. And that was so totally destroyed, it's hard to discern exactly where those cities are. Today, our world has returned to that form of living, and God is not mocked. This country is headed for judgment, not only on that count, but on quite a number of others as well. Are you ready? Are you ready to face that, or do you know the one who is the Savior from coming judgment? Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just to give you a verse, that He is the Savior from the coming wrath. Verse 9, they themselves showed unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He is the deliverer, or the Savior, from the wrath to come. The Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24 says of that coming day that's just ahead for planet Earth, that the judgment that will fall will be so terrible that there was no time before, nor will there be afterwards, a time of judgment so severe. You know, I'm thankful the United States supports Israel. And we're thankful for any faith that there might be there. But Israel, as a nation, has never recognized the terrible sin of rejecting and crucifying their Messiah. The worst is right ahead for that nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Himself said, or I should say it's in the book of Revelation where it says that the blood will run to the horses' bridles for the space of 1,600 furlongs. They say that's about the length of the land of Israel. When the Lord Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, Judas Iscariot gave back those pieces, and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And that field is called the field of blood unto this day. That's what Israel is, a field of blood. It's going to be literally flooded with the blood of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ in that future day. This is just ahead. People don't get it. And not only is the judgment in that way, but there is a judgment that will fall on this world, because every single human being that has ever lived on planet Earth will be raised to face this Savior, but not as Savior. If you don't accept Him when there's time, you will face Him as your judge. And it says that those that are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Think about it. Think about the welfare of your soul. You have a soul that will exist for all eternity. If you have not dealt seriously with God about the question of your sins, repenting of them, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have judgment ahead of you. You will face the Lord Jesus, if not at the throne of His kingdom, in Matthew chapter 25 that it talks about, in the judgment of the nations, then you will face Him at the great white throne. And there you will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Friend, there is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior that wants to save you tonight. And I plead with you, along with everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, I plead with you to get serious with God. These are real things. These things will happen. The only one who never told a lie spoke more about Gehenna, the lake of fire, hell, than anyone else. I plead with you to think seriously. There is a Savior, and you can be saved tonight by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, bless Thy word, we pray. We don't know who there might be here who still isn't straight on these issues. We pray that Thy word might penetrate and that there would be blessing, that they might be saved. Thanks so much for the fact that there is a Savior. We ask Thy blessing, Father, for the rest of the evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.